Now look at today, whose servant are you? Some years ago in L.A., a man was walking down the street with a sign on his shoulders. The front of it said, "I'm a slave for Christ." And on the back, it said, "Whose slave are you?" The fact is, there is no in-between. For 2 years, the hydraulic earthquake stabilizer in a 13-story apartment building in Mexico City was not fixed. Unexpectedly, at 7:30 a.m. on September 19, 1985, a devastating earthquake shook Mexico City. You might remember that. The 13-story building began to sway, and without the stabilizers, it finally had a third of it break loose at the foundation and fall over sideways. The rest of the floors just came straight down. And so the vast majority of the people in that apartment building perished. The neglect of the stabilizers caused a great tragedy. Now, for us as believers, this matter of whose servant are we has a lot of ramifications. For a while, it seems like it doesn't make that much difference. But my friends, if we are not the servant of Jesus Christ and experiencing the great victory of Romans chapter 6, the stabilizers are gone. And great devastation to the cause of Christ can occur in our lives and in the lives of others. Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, we're looking at this wonderful chapter that speaks of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And the reality is a consistent victory over conscious sin, according to this chapter, is the glorious privilege of every Christian. Consistent victory over conscious sin is the glorious privilege of every Christian. The chapter pretty much divides out. First of all, there are some things we need to know, we need to understand. You cannot have faith in something you do not know. And so the first verses that we took quite a bit of time to look at are great verses of understanding. Understanding that we were in Christ when he died on the cross. Every one of us were represented there. And when we accept Christ, his death becomes our death. His victory became our victory. His resurrection became our resurrection. Therefore, we can walk in newness of life. Therefore, our body of sin, which still has the sin nature, can be overcome. It is rendered ineffective, according to verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. In other words, our spirit is born again. It was part of that great victory on the cross. We are now, if we're saved, created in righteousness and true holiness. We're regenerated. We have newness of life. We are a new creation. We're not the same people we used to be. And that's forever. And the Holy Spirit is able to indwell your spirit. Therefore, your body of sin is rendered ineffective. It's still there, but every moment you trust God, the power of the Spirit of God and the reality of your new man can give you victory moment by moment. The potential to sin is there at all times. We will not lose that until we're glorified. But we can have consistent victory. We need to know that. But we not only need to know that, we need to reckon it to be true. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You've got to reckon the fact that your spirit, even though you know you have the sin influence in your life, your depravity, your spirit is regenerated. You are dead to sin. Your spirit is dead to sin. Now you have to reckon that to be true, right? Because of the reality of sin still in our lives, but it is true. The real you, the eternal you, is now righteous. You are dead to sin. Sin no longer has claim over you. That's why you're going to have eternal life. Jesus died for you. You have positional righteousness, but you also have genuine righteousness in your spirit. And that needs to be reckoned to be so. you need to realize what that means is you need to account that that's in your personal bank account from God. That's a reality. In you is a new creation. You need to think that way. That's what it means. You need to believe that's on your account. That is reality. Not a promise. It's a reality if you have trusted the Lord. And you need to reckon that you are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, sin from our body of sin no longer has to reign, the next verse says. And then the third aspect of this chapter is understanding this, these truths, reckoning them to be so, accounting that this is true. Not only do we understand it, we actually believe it to be true. We must then step out by faith and yield to the control of the Holy Spirit, to the control of God, so all that he's done for us can become a moment-by-moment reality as we trust him. We must yield to him. And last week, we looked at verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Your body, your every part of you can be an instrument of unrighteousness, but instead yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You are in your spirit alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't let Satan use you or the world use you as an instrument of unrighteousness. Isn't that tragic when Christians are used by the evil one to oppose the very things they ought to be for? But that happens. And we should not let our body, our mind, will, or emotions be used at all for anything that contradicts what God wants, is opposed to what God wants. And then the glorious verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law has been satisfied, but under grace. And that's a rejoicing verse. Sin does not have to have dominion. Now we get to our text. Whose servant are you? Look closely, if you would, at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Powerful verses. Let's just look at those here in these last few minutes. Number one, we need to have a right understanding of grace. This discussion is what set off this entire passage. As he came out of chapter 5 into chapter 6, look at verse 1 again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, alive to Christ, dead to sin, live any longer therein? And that just opened up this whole discussion. Now, after that has been explained, what dead to sin means and alive unto Christ means, he comes back and says, because the law has been fulfilled in Christ, don't think that that grace that you have means that you can go ahead and sin anyway. Griffith Thomas, who was a wonderful man of God regarding the victorious Christian life, wrote some great commentaries, and he quotes an old theologian as saying, there is a subtle poison which insinuates itself into the heart even of the best Christian. It is the temptation to say, let us sin, not that grace may abound, but because it abounds. Now, I want everybody to really focus with me here this morning. I hate to tell you, as much as we all know that antinomianism, or people just living as Christians the way they want to live because grace abounds, we're all opposed to that. But every one of us got a problem with this. Because grace abounds, you know you're forgiven, right? How many of you last week did everything God told you to do? Raise your hand. Somebody might have. But that's because of God's goodness. Why did the Israelites at times go ahead and go against their God who had done so much for them and who had given them the law and couldn't have been clearer? Because he was long-suffering and merciful. That's a tragic thing. You see, folks, a genuine, loving fear of God, a reverence for God, should cause us to be thrilled that we're dead to sin and alive unto Christ. That's the point of this paragraph. And to not fully be dedicated, not fully do all that God wants us to do, is what this is talking about. And I believe American Christianity, we all fight that. So abounding grace does not give license to sin. Very clearly, what then shall we sin, verse 15? Because we are not under the law, it's been satisfied by Christ, but under grace. The believer must not sin, even though the law has been satisfied. Our lives need to be consistently showing forth the victory of our salvation. You know, the one thing you like once all the leaves fall, aren't you glad for evergreens? I mean, really, it's a little encouraging. Because all of a sudden, sure, we have the colors for a while, and then, oh boy, you know, that bleak look of leafless trees. But then, standing gloriously, are beautiful evergreens all around, and there's green, and it's encouraging. God knows that we needed that up north. And so those are wonderful. I'm glad that I can see some out of our window. Well, evergreens are green despite what season it is. Ought not we be a blessing to the world around us by the reality we are always living with life and not death? Because we are alive, we are a new creation. That ought to be the way we live. And so abounding grace doesn't give us license to sin. And this is the whole discussion, again, back in verse 2. How shall that we that are dead to sin, we that have new life, how can we even think of living any other way but in victory? That's the whole argument here. And so we need to also understand, and I hope you get a hold of this, that little phrase, God forbid, is a strong phrase. Don't even think about it. The Apostle Paul says, this is an offense to a holy God. Now, God, of course, has perfect wrath. That will be seen in the lake of fire. It'll be just a terrifying, awe-inspiring thing for us to really wake up to the reality. There is a lake of fire forever and ever. And that's where people who are lost go. I mean, that's just a mind-boggling thought. God is so loving. As I mentioned earlier, he wants to be our friend. He has done everything to meet our needs by dying on the cross for us. It's just a glorious salvation that we have. But my friends, God hates sin. He is a holy God. Make no mistake about it. And though he will not judge believers, he does chasten believers because he wants believers to have in their own lives the blessing of victory and not to be chained by sin. But even more so, he wants what his son has done to be seen and glorified on this earth so that everyone can know of the great good news of the gospel. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, we read, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This is written to believers. We don't fear the lake of fire. But my friends, we will stand before Jesus. And I tell you what, I feared my father's disappointment more than I did his chastening. And so did you if you had a good relationship with your father or mother. And it's multiplied more when it comes to our heavenly Father and our wonderful Savior. Now, friends, there's a lot of things we know we ought to do. Isn't that true? And there's a lot of things we know we ought not do. And we just say, well, you know, I'm trying to have victory, but, you know, it's difficult. And there's this reason, and there's that reason, and we sort of push it aside. Folks, that's exactly what this passage is saying. It's presumptuous sin. Because the law has been satisfied for us, because we have God's grace, because we are not facing condemnation, we take advantage of God's mercy and his long-suffering. And by the way, he is merciful and long-suffering. He understands us. But my friends, it's a serious matter. God forbid. Don't even think about it. You know, you hear a message on the way you ought to treat a wife or husband. That ought to be all you need. Everything changes then. You hear a message on getting bitterness settled. That ought to be settled before the day is over and settled in your heart immediately. There's something you need to get right with somebody else, maybe some area that you have defrauded, or some lie that you've made, or some gossip that you've did, or maybe it's on the positive realm, the need to witness and need to follow what the Lord wants and to give of yourself. The minute we hear those things, that's God. That's God. And to go on being stirred but not obeying is this. I'm telling you, God just got all over me this morning about it. It's presumptuous sin. Every Christian in this room has all the grace needed and all the power needed to do everything God wants you to do and to be overcoming sin in every part of your life. That's what it says. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just a weakling. Join the weakling club. That'd be another name for this, Falls Baptist Weakling Club. Okay, we are just a bunch of messes. Isn't that true? I know it's hard to admit that. You look so dignified. But without him, you can do nothing. I don't like what the world does with it, but we're sort of a weakling support group here, you know. But folks, that's not an excuse. Jesus won the victory. He has arisen. He is at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. Wow, we've got it all. So we got to understand, God forbid is a big deal. Psalm 19:1, David's heart, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. The more you know, the more presumptuous sin is a reality. We can't have victory without knowing. That's what this passage says. But when we know, then we need to reckon and then yield. Whose servant are you today? Are you living in the full realm of the leadership of the Lord and enjoying his power? Are you able to look back day after day of seeing God intervene and do wonderful things in your life? Or are you just sort of rationalizing, well, you know, I can't witness, or I can't teach, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, because you're looking at yourself? And so we need to understand that presumptuous sin offends a holy God. And then number two, we need to have the right perspective on sin's dominion. Let's look back at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, folks, the choice is ours. All the grace we need is available. We have all the resources needed to be fully effective for the Lord. But we make decisions all the time whether to yield to our natural thinking and our natural impulses or to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and to the strong impulses of our regenerated spirit. And the more we yield to God, the more He is able to lead us and be our loving master, and we can have then that consistent victory. So the believer, according to this verse, is either slave to the flesh or the bondslave of Jesus Christ, as Paul talked about himself often. Reason you don't go soul winning? You got a stronghold of fear. Reason you don't get some things settled with other people is you have a stronghold of pride. That's the flesh. The reason that you struggle still with what you view is you have a stronghold of desire. And on it can go. And so what there has been, whether or not you think it to be so, there has been a decision at the point of God dealing with you where you yielded to yourself over God's leadership. There is no middle ground. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin." And so we have the opportunity to yield to our flesh, or we have the opportunity to yield unto the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of righteousness. And since our real person is righteous, we can live out who we really are. Friend, there is no difference between you and someone you look at and say, "Wow, they really walk with God." Did you know you can be that kind of person in very short order? Because it's never been you, never will be you. It's all what God will do in your life. You have a man such as Epaphras, who we admire, mentioned in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you. Just one of us, just typical of us, but a servant of Christ. He had made the strong decision that he would not yield to the impulses of his mind, will, and emotion under the desires of his flesh. He was instead yielding to all that God has said, believing that God would enable him. He agreed with God, and he became a servant of Christ. Therefore, we read, "Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Of God. We often quote 1 Corinthians 7:23, "Ye are bought with a price, but be ye not the servants of men." We make the choice. It's not because you're weaker than anybody else. You have all that's needed. You have just made the choice that you don't fully agree with God about really living for God completely. Or that really I don't need to do that anymore. Or that needs to be part of my life. You haven't come to an agreement with the Master. It's very simple. And so who you yield yourselves to, you're a servant. Verse 16, "His servants ye are to whom ye obey." If your flesh says, "Watch this," and you watch it, who are you obeying when you know you shouldn't have? The Spirit says, "I want you to go speak a word of witness to this person," and your flesh says, "No, I'm scared to do it." Which, what are you listening to? You're a servant of your flesh. And it's that simple. You see, God is ready to enable us. And I want us to see, folks, there are consequences of our decision. The latter part of verse 16, "whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now we know about eternal death, don't we? For the wages of sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is everlasting life for us. And so we need to understand that the consequences of not living for God is very real. In Galatians it says, "For when we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, I'll have folks talk to me, and they should, and we talk about it, and they say, all these problems are coming to me. But then we go back and realize, you know, there's been a lot of seeds of the flesh sown in the last few months. We are now reaping consequences of a harvest that all came because we did not make right decisions to be a servant of righteousness. Sometimes people will be reaping a bad harvest and start doing right, and they think, why haven't things turned around? But the bad harvest, God will use. It has to get done, but then the good harvest comes. But there are consequences. Death, cut off from God, not eternally. But I tell you, believers, if you're walking with God, you can't stand 1 hour not in fellowship with Him. You can't stand one day where you haven't heard from Him. His relationship with you ought to be the centerpiece of who you are. Death is just separation and all the corruption that comes. And we are, that's not us. We have newness of life. We have been resurrected. And then obedience unto righteousness. I'm telling you, it's amazing what God can do. Queen Victoria once visited a large paper mill. She was shown the rag room where tons of offensive, filthy rags were stored. And he said, well, how can these dirty rags be made white and pure? And she asked, and the man said, I have a chemical process by which I can remove all the grime and uncleanness from those rags and make them immaculately white. And so she was impressed by that. Well, sometime later, the queen found on her writing desk some of the most beautiful writing paper she had ever seen. Accompanying the paper was a note which read, will Her Majesty be pleased to accept a specimen of my paper with the assurance that every sheet was manufactured out of the dirty rags which she saw. Not an exact illustration, but isn't it wonderful? God takes a life that before we were saved was nothing but filthy rags, even our righteousnesses, and now the very beautiful whiteness of the very righteousness of Jesus can be my life. You see, folks, it's not just the point that your life goes well. The point is, don't you think Jesus deserves that your life shows forth His righteousness? Don't you think it honors the Father that your life shows that the sacrifice of His dear Son was worth it? Don't you think the world needs to see the new creation of a believer, the transformation of a renewed mind, the reality that God lives, that there is eternity? Don't you think that ought to be a driving motivation? Every time we yield to our flesh, we're saying no to that picture in our life. The will of God, every moment, ought to be the driving purpose of our lives. I've mentioned before about George Truett, Dr. George W. Truett, great man of God, died in July 1944. And the statement that he's known for is, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. You've heard that before. Then he added, the will of God is not always easy, but is always right. The writer here attended Truett's funeral. He said, as I viewed him in his casket, he held an open New Testament in his left hand. The index finger had been placed pointing to Matthew 6:10, thy will be done. And that's how that man died and what his legacy was. Wouldn't you love to be known as the person who wanted to do God's will and did it? There are consequences. And then number three, quickly, right dependence for freedom from sin. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. We need to rejoice in our emancipation from sin's control. We've already talked about it in the first parts of this chapter. But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin. You know, when you're really thankful about something, you appreciate it. But when you lose your thankfulness about it, you lose your appreciation for it. And it's a wonderful thing what God does. Orating from a soapbox some years back, a communist pointed to an ill-clad man and said, "Communism will put a new suit on that man." A Christian in the crowd replied, "Christ will put a new man in that suit." And that's exactly, folks, we've got to remember, we're not what we used to be. Oh, can you imagine, folks, if all of a sudden we went in a time machine and everybody was sitting here like you were the day before you were saved? Wow, what a crowd we'd have, right? Aren't you glad that isn't possible? Okay. But we need to remember what God has done. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And we just need to be living in full thanksgiving and gratitude. Two men were talking about a mutual friend. One was very critical. The other said, "I'm surprised to hear you say that. It was my impression that he had done many nice things for you, some great things for you." Well, the other guy replied, "Yes, but he hasn't done anything for me lately." You know, you can forget. But you know why you forget? Because you're not letting him do it for you. You are living with the consequences of being the servant of unrighteousness, of sin and death. You're cut off from God. You are not enjoying his presence. You're not having the fruit of righteousness and peace in your life. You're not seeing the miraculous hand of God. And yes, you're glad you're saved. Yes, you're glad for the deliverance. But it doesn't seem like he's done anything for me lately. It's not his fault, my friend. He said, "God be thanked. You were the slaves of sin." But the key was, "Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Folks, the key to all that we're talking about today is obey the Bible. Is it the Word of God? Is it inspired? Is it inerrant? Absolutely. We often quote Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We've got to stay on the ground of truth. That's what we're doing here on these Sunday mornings. We're going line by line, looking at the truth, and we need to embrace it. And my friends, when we go our own way and we're apathetic about serving God, and we're not willing to spend time with people, we're not willing to be under the preaching of the Word, we're not willing to make the right priority choices, we let sin come in here, we compromise on this, we compromise on that, we are treading on the blood of Christ. We're offending a holy God. We are making despot the grace that has been given to us. We are taking lightly the fact that we're dead to sin. We are not jealous for the glory of our Savior. And we can say all we want to that we believe the Word of God, but do we really? Parents, you disobey the Word of God, your children won't believe it. You ignore what the Bible says. You allow yourself to be a servant of the flesh. Your children will be dominated by unbelief. Mark my word. You see, our Christianity has to be vibrant and real, so that God can be glorified. Look at verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, ye became," he's giving their testimony, "the servants of righteousness." And folks, that ought to be, our lives just ought to be bound by righteousness. Victory, blessing, fruit. That's what God wants. John Patton, pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides in the Pacific, really had a hard time finding a word for believe. and the sense of trust. The South Sea Islander language just didn't cut it. Finally, he found the solution by translating the answer of Paul and Silas to the question of the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And it hit him. He translated it, lean your whole weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May I submit to you this morning, would you lean your whole weight upon the reality of this book? Reckon it to be so and yield to this. And my friends, God's got a new life for his glory ready for you. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, I do long for us to realize that, folks, when we just don't live for God, when we just, you know, we may maybe set the right direction, but we are not sensitive to being careful and having God's power and walking with him and spending time with God in prayer and studying God's word and giving out the precious news of what Christ has done. Folks, we are treading on the blood of Christ. We are not valuing God's grace. And the Holy Spirit says, God forbid. We need to be believers that so love the Lord. When he says it, we do it. When he convicts us, we yield. Because he's always got the power to help us. It'll always be a joy if we do. We can trust him. And our problem is we really don't believe that his way is right. We need to yield ourselves as servants of righteousness. This morning you'd say, Pastor, I do need to yield myself completely, that whenever God says it, I'll do it. When I hear it, I'll obey. I want to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I know that I take advantage of the grace of God. Every one of us do. And I don't want to do that. I want the grace of God to help me to live by power. Grace of God is not my free ticket to do what I want to do. That's distorting it. And I know that to be true. And I realize a lackadaisical week, a lazy week, a week without really giving myself to the cause of Christ is a week in which I've violated the grace of God. We're looking at ourselves instead of Christ, because in him we can do all things. And you say, Pastor, that's what I want. I need to rest in him. I need to trust him. I need to realize I can't, but he can. But I must not be satisfied with any aspect of apathy, any aspect of disobedience. I must not tread on the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to fully value what he's done for me. He deserves my life. And by the upraised hand, I'm saying, that's exactly what I want. God's got to help me. He's got to teach me. He's got to lead me. But that's where my heart is. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down. Anyone else? I need to join these. God's working in my heart. Yes, God bless you. Maybe you've never yielded to the Lord in a matter of trusting him alone for salvation. If you were to die, you're not certain that you'd be in heaven. My friend, just like a Christian can never serve the Lord in his own power, neither can a person who's lost get to heaven on their own. It's by, not by the works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I'm not certain what would happen, but I'm burdened about it. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and join these? Raise the hand. We're not going to point you out, but we do want to pray for you today, and I want you to just open your heart to God today that way. Anyone like that? I just need to settle that. Would you pray for me? Now, Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, if we really knew what you thought about American Christianity, I think we'd be overwhelmed. You're thankful for all the good things that are happening, but Lord, we are not taking advantage of your grace as we ought to for power and blessing. And it's all too easy to say no. All too easy to do what we want to do. Now, Lord, until we develop a brokenness about that, we're never going to see the working of God that we long to see. Have a generation that'll be raised up to turn this world upside down for you. You're able to do it. You're not at all overwhelmed by our culture. What you're grieved about is your people all across this land. Lord, we need your grace. Now, would you help us? Would you be with these that raised the hand? Would you do what you have ordained to have done now in this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.